Our broadcast today ends our series on 1 Thessalonians. It also marks the end of the few months I was privileged to speak to you on the Reformed Witness Hour. It has been a pleasure, once again, spending some time with you in God's Word. We're going to conclude our series by considering only one phrase out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It is the first part of this verse that reads, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." What a beautiful, reassuring way to end a letter. The major theme of this epistle, if you recall, was that of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ comes at the end of the ages. Before he does, however, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to live through some trying times. Not merely times of persecution, but also times of great apostasy and worldly allurements. We know of this quite well because we live in the last days. It is in this concluding remark of our text, therefore, that Paul makes known his great desire that the Lord will preserve us until Christ comes. This desire he has not simply for the church as a whole, but Paul's desire is that God will preserve each one of us as individual saints by sanctifying us wholly. Our text refers to the singular you. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. Reference here, therefore, is to the individual saint. In other words, this word of God addresses each one of us today individually. It speaks, therefore, of the sanctification of the individual saint. And that is what we are going to consider today yet. Sanctification. Again, this is a fitting way of ending this letter to the Thessalonian church. Paul has just given the Thessalonian saints a series of admonitions in the verses prior to our text. And all of these verses dealt with the sanctification of God's people. They all are admonitions that we are called to keep if we are going to be holy. So it is fitting that we speak of sanctification at this point. The whole subject of sanctification, however, is not really an easy one. To explain clearly enough the truth of sanctification is not always so easy to do. Certainly it has to do, however, with our preservation as God's people. Sanctification is an inherent and essential part of our salvation. In other words, one cannot claim to be saved if he cannot claim to be sanctified. Sanctification is as much a part of our salvation as is justification. The term sanctify here in verse 23 has a very simple meaning. It means to make holy. That is what God does to each of his children when he saves them. He makes them holy. Again, one cannot claim to be a child of God unless he can say concerning himself that he is holy. Now, I'm going to try to explain this as clearly as possible if I can. And I want to do this because the truth of sanctification is not always one that people like to hear. We take at face value without any excuses as to the degree of these sins what the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. He writes there, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." God's word is clear, whether we want to hear it or not. John explains in Revelation 21, verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. Let not that person, young or old, make the claim while walking in such horrible sins and unbelief that they are Christians and that they are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because such a person that does walk in these sins, even boasts about these sins in this life, is not sanctified. He is not sanctified. And if he is not sanctified, then he is in need of repentance and salvation from these sins. Sanctification is the work of God in the heart of the elect sinner, by which God delivers him from the defilement and corruption of sin and enables him to be holy as God is holy. That is sanctification. That work of God by which we are delivered from the filth of sin and made holy in God's sight. Holiness. Freedom from sin. That is holiness. God is holy, pure, unadulterated perfection. There is not a trace of sin or defilement in God. He is as a fountain of pure water. Water that is completely free of all bacteria and germs. The kind of water that men seek to bottle and sell nowadays. Out of God there flows no imperfection, only pure, unsullied, unmixed perfection. And God's command to you and me is that if we are to have any kind of fellowship with Him, we must be holy as He is holy. It is this holiness of God that becomes the basis for the work of sanctification in the life of God, of the child of God. When God saves His people in Christ, He does not merely forgive us the sins that we have committed against Him, but He also cleanses us from filth and defilement of sin within. He makes us within pure and holy. That God does to each and every one of His children whom He saves. He cleanses them. He purifies them. He washes them from their corruption from within. The question, of course, is, in what does God wash us? Certainly, water itself cannot make us spiritually clean. There is nothing in this world that could possibly cleanse us from the filth of our sin. With what are we sprinkled, then, in order that we might be made clean? The answer is obvious enough, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When Christ went to the cross, He earned for us there the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Christ justified us at the cross. He performed a work at the cross for us, and by that work He paid the price of sin. He bore all the punishment of God's wrath for the sins of God's people that they committed against Him. By doing that, He freed us from the guilt of sin. And God now looks at His people not as guilty in His sight, but as righteous. Yet, that is only a part of the work Christ performed on the cross. Not only did He free us of the guilt of our sin, but He delivered His people from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. At the cross, we learn in Scripture, the power and hold that sin had on us was overcome. The power of Satan, who held us in his sway, was crushed by Christ. Christ conquered sin and therefore performed a work on the cross in us. Not just for us in our justification, but in us through our sanctification. He took hold of our filthy hearts and He washed them in His blood. The result of this work is holiness. Christ, through the work of sanctification, has now made us holy in God's sight. For that reason, we are now able to have fellowship with God in heaven. Such sanctification was as much a part of our salvation as our justification. In fact, one cannot be had without the other. And this is why, too, we cannot claim to have received of God the forgiveness of sins unless we hate sin and evil and fight against it with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We cannot claim to be a child of God or a Christian. We cannot claim to be saved unless there is in us a new life, a life of holiness, a sincere desire to walk according to all of God's commandments. That is holiness. And holiness belongs to each and every child of God. So, it is God who sanctifies us in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a third element in our sanctification as well, the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is the Spirit through which the work of Christ on the cross now is applied to us. Again, this is why we can never claim to be a Christian unless we walk in all holiness. The moment God regenerates one of his people, God sends the Holy Spirit to live in his heart. No, the moment God sends his Holy Spirit into the heart of his people, he regenerates them. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart of one whom God saves. The Holy Spirit creates in him a clean heart, and therefore a desire to dedicate his life to that through the service of God. Our hearts are no longer filled with unbelief and corruption. The Holy Spirit now fills our hearts with a desire to dedicate ourselves in holy service unto God. We are new creatures who, instead of loving the lusts of the flesh, now detest them. All of this, of course, will dictate what the saved child of God, the true believer, will do in his life. Will the child of God who is saved in the blood of Jesus Christ desire to get drunk? Not at all. He knows that no drunkard has a place in heaven. Drunkenness is not characteristic of a holy child of God. Will the child of God who is sanctified in the blood of Christ delight in fornication or adultery? Not one who is cleansed in the blood of Christ. No, sir. The holy God will never allow one who is a fornicator into his presence. Fornication and adultery is not characteristic of a saint. And that's why when he falls into these sins, because he still has that sinful flesh in him, as we will find, he's sorry for those sins. Will a sanctified saint in whom the Holy Spirit lives take delight in the heinous act of stealing? Not the believer. He knows that the thief will never have a place in God's presence. Stealing is the activity of the unbeliever, not the believer. We ought to have that truth concerning sanctification clearly before us, you see. One is not saved, he does not receive the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit does not work in him if he is constantly delighting in the sins of this world. He is not saved. If he shows no true sorrow over his sins when he commits them, but instead boasts in them and looks for opportunity to go out and do them again, that person, whether young or old, he's not saved. And he can try to fool himself all he wants. He can try to find some kind of carnal security in the fact, perhaps, that he's a member of a church. Fact is, he's not characterized by faith, but by unbelief. And he is one who must repent of his sin and seek salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Before proceeding any farther, that must be clearly established. Now we can consider our sanctification and the remnants of sin that are yet in us. That is the problem, after all, that has been lurking in the back of our minds this whole time that we've been talking about our sanctification. If God has washed us in the blood of Christ, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then why is there still sin in us? Is it not also true that the child of God can fall deeply into sin and still be a child of God? How can I say so definitely, then, that when a person walks in such sins, he's not saved? Cannot a saved person sin some terrible sins too? What then can we say of our sanctification and the sin that still lurks within our sinful flesh? As I said earlier, the doctrine of sanctification is not always that easy to explain. And that is exactly why. How can one who is cleansed in the blood of Christ yet sin? Scripture, however, is emphatic when it teaches us that the child of God is sanctified in principle. And what this means is, the work of sanctification has indeed already been fulfilled at the cross, but that work is not yet completed in you and me. Sanctification, unlike justification, is an ongoing work of God in us through the Holy Spirit. It is a work that is accomplished on the cross, but one that is not completed until we are taken from this world of sin by death. The work of sanctification begins at the moment of regeneration, but is completed in us only when we die. The child of God, therefore, is admonished repeatedly by Scripture to grow in his life of sanctification throughout his life. In fact, this also is true, that for the Church of Christ as a whole, the work of sanctification is completed when at the end of time Jesus comes again and ushers in the eternal state of glory and perfection. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, then sin and unbelief will be totally wiped away. But then how can we say that we have been made holy now? At the moment God regenerates one of his children, then he becomes dead to sin, so that it becomes impossible for him to live in his sin any longer. Before salvation, we lived in sin, loved sin, agreed with sin. We took infinite delight in committing the deeds of the flesh. At that time, we willingly walked according to the course of this unbelieving world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. We were dead in sins and trespasses. But that is not true of us once we are saved. God cleanses us in the blood of Christ and effects a radical change in us. That change is found in our relation and attitude towards sin. Having been sanctified, we view sin in us as loathsome. We look at the desire in us to sin as a putrid disease that we wish to be rid of. In other words, being made holy in the blood of Christ means we hate sin. All sin. Sin in the unbelieving world, sin in our fellow saints, and especially our own sin. We hate sin. And hating sin, a sanctified saint no longer simply yields himself as a servant to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Sin no longer has dominion in this life. Christ does. This in turn means the child of God will fight his sin, struggle against his sin, seek to overcome his sin on the one hand. On the other hand, it means that the child of God, when he does fall into sin, will humble and loathe himself before God and plead for forgiveness on the merits of the cross. That is the new attitude of the child of God when he is cleansed. He realizes that every work, even his best works, are tainted with sin so long as he is in this life. But more and more he learns to detest that sin. In fact, we can tell we are growing in sanctification not because we commit less sin in this life. We grow in sanctification by becoming more sensitive to what sin is in our life and detesting it the more. So how is it then that I can claim that one who walks openly and unrepentantly in sin, boasting in it and seeking to live in that sin, is not saved? I can say that because of his attitude toward that sin. A saved child of God will loathe the sin and repent in dust and ashes, especially when that sin is pointed out to him as it was to David and to Peter. A saved child of God will not enjoy, find delight in, and boast in his sin. He will not. Not sin in himself or in his friends either. Only one who is unsaved and therefore unholy will laugh about what he has done wrong in God's sight and disdain those who admonish him because of his sin. Only one who is an unbeliever will take the attitude that his sin makes him look cool in the eyes of his peers. Certainly, if that is our attitude, then we have no right whatsoever to make the claim that we are one of God's children and that we have peace with God. We have no right to claim that God is pleased with us. We need not become carnally secure in the fact that we even belong to the church. Yes, but is it not true that the child of God too can live for a time unrepentantly and unashamedly in sin before being brought back to true sorrow over sin? Yes, he or she can, and that can and does happen. But when it happens, God gives no true peace of heart or assurance of the forgiveness of sin, not when walking in that way of sin unrepentantly. Paul writes, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." God gives us peace, but he does that, you see, through the work of sanctification. When a child of God walks in sin for a time, then that work of sanctification in him will give him no peace. David knew that well after failing to confess his sin with Bathsheba. He writes in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And then here's the conclusion David reached in Psalm 51, verse 17, concerning sin and sorrow. "The sacrifices of God," he says, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So yes, a child of God can at times walk in sin, but while he walks in sin, he has no peace in his heart and soul. He can lose for a time a sense of God's favor and love. That is the truth of sanctification, as God's word before us speaks of it. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Does this description fit your life and mine? Is this struggle of all the saints ours? Do we hate evil and delight in the good? Do we fight against the sinful desires that arise in us? And then, do we in our struggles ultimately find our joy and strength in the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins? When we find such joy, do we say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord"? Then we are sanctified. Then we are cleansed and made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit lives and works within our hearts. Take inventory of yourself as I do today. What is your conclusion? Let's come before God in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, into thy presence we come, because we know that thou seest and knowest all things. Thou knowest our sins, and we confess them before thee. We're sorry for them. And thou knowest the life that we receive in Jesus Christ our Lord. May that life of Christ live in our hearts, and may we walk in all holiness before thee. Grant unto us thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he might live within us and lead us in our life. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.